Bible that we can take and apply to our own lives and actually just find encouragement in. So let's read from verses 1 of chapter 13 to 4. I'm reading from the NIV today. I find it's just quite straightforward. So this is what it says. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And Lot went with him. Abraham became very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, or Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And that is exactly what I'm going to do now. Lord, I thank you that you are with us. Lord, thank you, God. The fact of the matter is that you dwell in your church and you are on mission to fill the earth with your glory and with your presence and with worship. And thank you, God, that we are so thrilled to be part of that. We ask you, Lord, why don't you come and stir our hearts? Why don't you come and apply your word to our hearts, Lord? We don't want to go and be people who just hear your word and love it, but don't take it in heart. We want to find it affecting the way we see love. We want it affecting everything about family and about life, Lord. There's so much in your word. Come and encourage us in Jesus' name. Wonderful. So here you get Abraham. And he's recently come out of a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, like I mentioned. He's gone a bit of a trek. And he comes to a time, I don't know how long after his initial kind of vision from God about leaving, but I don't know how long it is after that, but there seems to be a famine which hits Canaan and that part of the earth. And actually, it describes it as a severe famine. Now, Abraham being a father, of quite a big community, he hears about Egypt, and so he takes his family down to the fertile plains of Egypt. And Egypt obviously has a big river. Does anybody know which river goes? Any young people here know which river goes through Egypt? Yeah, I know you do. Anyone? what did you say? Yeah. Okay, go on in, Leah. Which river is it? The Nile. Brilliant. And so the Nile fed Egypt and kept it very fertile. Amidst a famine, Egypt. No, you're not old, Leo. Not as old as me. But in a famine, the river was bringing fertile ground and food and crops to that area, which is really, really good and very helpful. So Abraham took his family and they went and they kind of camped in this place in Egypt. Now, Egypt must have been quite a memorable place for Abraham. And I don't know about you, if I asked you to tell me one of your memories, like a memorable time in your history, you'd probably tell me all kinds of things. One of the big memories for me is the holidays we used to have. We used to go to a place called Betsy Coed in North Wales. Has anybody heard of Betsy Coed? Yeah. For me, one of the nicest places in kind of the whole of the UK. It's beautiful. We used to go there. We actually went there recently. We kind of started to go recently. And it's amazing how things kind of change as you get older. And I used to think, it used to be beautiful and lovely, and the house used to seem clean. I take my wife and the ladies of the household, and they see bugs and all kinds of critters everywhere. So we don't go there anymore. But it was a nice memory. And there's actually other nice memories I have as well. I remember when I was 16 and I went to Stoneleigh Bible Week. Who was at Stoneleigh? Eric was. A few of us, Stoneleigh Bible Week. And that year was a very significant year for me. And you might say, well, did you meet with God? And I probably did meet with God, a great time. But it was actually during one of the weeks I was serving. I was helping with setting up tents and that kind of stuff. Or trying to set up tents. And two fellows who were also on the kind of serving team came up to me and said, "Hey Tim, there's some strange lights in the sky. Come and check them out." And so we went to this field, and I was just looking in the sky, and I thought, "There's nothing there." Then suddenly the sky got darker, and I saw about five or six humongous angels just gliding through the air. These angels, they're not like my size. You might say I'm big and macho and strong, but these angels were absolutely massive. And I went away just thinking, man, that is a very memorable time for me. In fact, I'll probably go to my grave with that. Not literally in my mind, but I probably won't forget that one. The point is this. We all have different memories which we take with us and which impact us. The same with Abraham, I reckon, at this time. So he goes into Egypt. There's a few things he does which are all part of a memory. You know, if he had a diary, I'd love to see his diary entry for this kind of journey into Egypt. One of the things he got his wife to do was change her marital status. She was obviously his wife. Can it be my sister? Why do you want me to be your sister? Well, I don't want to die. So he changed, the wife becomes the sister. Pharaoh actually does take an eye to her. She's 65. She looks really good. He takes her in as one of her wives, and suddenly, poor Pharaoh starts to get some big boils everywhere, or plagues. It says great plagues. So he takes her in. I just feel sorry for Pharaoh in this whole story, don't you? Oh, poor guy. He takes Sarai in. He gets the plagues. In the meantime, Abraham is receiving loads of treasures and animals and livestock. Yeah, it's going really well for Abraham, although he's a bit of a crook and he's deceiving Pharaoh. And then lastly, you know, I guess a good thing is that Abraham is deported from Egypt and is a very wealthy guy. And I think of Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh get out of the deal? Not much. He didn't get a wife. He lost some of his stock and some of his livestock and all those things. But Abraham came out actually fully equipped and really blessed, back on track. So it's a bit of a story that I wonder if it's one of those stories where Abraham would have talked to his children around the campfire. I remember that time when my wife became my sister and I nearly killed Pharaoh. He didn't kill me. And I was thrown out and deported out of Egypt. I can just remember. I can imagine that being a story around the campfire. Okay, so what comes across to me though, this whole story, is the commitment of God to Abraham and his love and his covenant to Abraham as well, even in all his blunders. You know, I don't think Abraham really deserved to have all the treasures, all the livestock given to him. I don't think he really deserved just to kind of be deported and safely put on his way. He was actually quite a naughty boy. He did a few things wrong, but in that moment, in that time of going through those things in Egypt, God was kind of walking alongside Abraham and helping him to see his feebleness and God's glory and God's goodness. And that's, for me, that's the whole point of the story. It's like Abraham seeing the self-sufficiency that he has, and yet actually that doesn't work out. That doesn't help us fulfill God's purposes. It's actually us leaning into God and the grace of God. And that's kind of what comes through the story during the Egypt conquest. It's like God's goodness, his faithfulness, even when we blunder things. And I think it's just really helpful. So amidst deceit, fear of his life, and ultimately a lack of trust, God blesses him with massive provision. God protects him from one angry Pharaoh. And then God gets him back on track by deportation. I think that's a good God. It's a very faithful God. Even in blunder, God looks after him and brings him through. I find that amazing. It's a great picture of God's gracious dealings with you and with me, I reckon. Sometimes I think we think God's going to hand us over to the Pharaoh and we're going to get what's coming to us. But God is very gracious. And when we do difficult things or slip up, it's amazing to know that God is covenantly committed to us. And like he was with Abraham, he has a covenant. It's very hard to break a covenant that God makes. And with Abraham and God, there was a very strong covenant that God was going to fulfill whatever happens. And I want to bring it home for us. That there was a covenant made with you. And it happened on a bit of wood. And it happened through blood and through a body. And God has got a covenant with you. And he says to you, I am going to bless you and make you a blessing, and I'm giving you an inheritance to bless the world with. There is a covenant. And sometimes we think, well, I've made a big blunder. I have certainly made a lot of blunders in my life. Just ask Sam. She'll give you the lowdown. But actually, God says to us, this is what I pick up from a story. God comes to us and says, I will bless you with everything you need. Just like I blessed Abraham, I gave him lots of extra things and treasure. I will bless you. Now, that might mean financial, that does mean provision and finances in life, but I believe that means I will give you everything you need for the journey that I have for you. That is the first thing that God will do. If God's called you into something, he'll give you the grace and the resources to fulfill that. So I will bless you with everything you need. Secondly, I will protect you from an angry foe. That's another thing God will do. He will protect you from the devil. I'm not saying Pharaoh is naturally the devil, but it's just a helpful picture. God protect Abraham from a potentially very difficult situation with an enemy. God protects you and he protects me from a very angry foe. Sometimes a foe comes at us full force, condemning, bringing us down. Sometimes it feels like the whole of hell is against us and we can't, you know, there's no escape for us. But I want to tell you, he protects us from the foe. He leads us through the valley, but he's with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He's always with us. And lastly, he would get us back on track, even in my blunders. Praise God, even when we mess up. When we fall down, when we lie about our wives, whatever it is, quite serious situations, he gets us back on track. I think that's pretty gracious. He's a good God, isn't he? You know, we could be so fearful of life or fearful. You know, some of these things I appreciate because I carry them. You know, finances is a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Is it going to come through? Is it not going to come through? God is faithful. He promises it. The New Testament promises, I will give you all that you need. And sometimes we get fearful about the enemy. The enemy feels so overwhelming. God, are we going to get through? He has destroyed the devil on the cross and has made a public fool of him. And am I going to keep on track or am I going to miss it? I ask myself a question sometimes. Am I missing something? I see other stuff going on around the UK and I think, God, I want it so much. Am I missing something? I don't think we will miss something. I don't think we will. I don't think I will miss something. I think God would say, no, you are on track. Abraham, it looked like he was missing things. No, he's on track. He messed up. He made blunders, but God's graciousness came through, and he was wonderfully on track. Okay. So God called Abraham into mission to bless the world, but on the journey, and I think this will be true for you and me, on the journey, it's a refining process with Abraham. So you get Egypt soon after the initial call, go and I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. I will give you a great name. Your descendants will inherit the nations. So he gets this amazing call. It's not long after that, but firstly, you get the famine. And then after that, you get the Egypt situation. Often when God calls us, there is a refining process. And maybe right now that you're feeling that refining process. And I don't know about you, but basically a refining process is a process of dealing with unwanted elements or taking unwanted elements out of a substance. It's kind of taking impurities out of a substance. To me, that sounds pretty painful. It might not sound painful to you, but taking something impurities out of something to create a pure, kind of something pure, that's what God did with Abraham. He took him through a famine. I reckon God takes us through famines. You might think, oh, what kind of God would take me through a famine? Sometimes I think a God who wants to bring purity, who wants to get rid of dross, who wants to bring something so set apart for God's purposes at the end of the day. And sometimes we go through hard times and we think, why on earth am I going through another hard time? But it's actually for purpose, to carry his glory into Carlisle, into the nations. It's to be pure and set apart for him. And it's my experience, when God calls you into something, and I bet you would have experienced this, when God calls you into something, that soon after that, you go through a difficult season. I think it happens with Abraham. It won't always happen, and I don't want to make a law of it, because it's not there. But often, God calls you into something, and maybe you just have an amazing encounter with God one day. And it won't be long after that, I reckon, that you start to go through a bit of a famine. Not because God's given up on you, but because he wants to prove. He wants to build. He wants to make you something useful for him. He wants to kind of take you like an arrow. An arrow is something that is taken from a tree. It's cut down. It's put into some kind of high pressure so it doesn't break. And then it's put a metal on the front of it so it can be pulled back and thrown somewhere. Now, that is a process. And sometimes we just think we have a God encounter or we get saved, then we're done. We're sorted. That's not the way God does it. He takes us. He gives us an amazing call. All of us have an amazing call. Sons and daughters of God. That is the greatest call that anyone in the whole world could know. Because do you know why? What happens to the sons and the daughters? They get the Spirit. And for me, that's like, you know, the greatest thing ever. It says in Galatians 4:6, because you're a son, now that's inheritance language, you're a son, God sent the Spirit of a son into our hearts. Doing, does anybody know the next part of it? Exactly, thank you. Crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit, he walks alongside us. He helps us dialogue and find intimacy with God. For me, that's the greatest thing. That's like the inheritance that Abraham's, I reckon, kind of dealing with. He gets this amazing call of blessing. Our initial amazing call of blessing is that we go from orphans to sons. And we have the whole of God with us. In the Spirit. The triune God dwells with us in the Spirit. For me, that's just amazing. That was a bit of a tangent, to be honest, by the way. I don't know where that came from, but life is actually a process of refining. And I don't know what about you, but it hurts. As soon as you become a Christian, man, you know, it's like, it's hard. I love being a Christian. It's the best thing that God has ever done with it. Obviously, it's wonderful. It's everything. But it's not always easy, is it? Is it just me? Maybe I've got so much dross and God needs to take me through such a refining. And that's probably true, to be honest. But it's not always easy. It's hard. We follow God and things seem to happen. You think, oh God, you know, why is it happening? Why? Abraham must have often thought of that. Why is this going that way? Why is there a famine? Why am I going into Egypt? And God's just thinking, I'm just going to deal with you, put pressure on you. Stoke up the fire, and he's probably thinking, God, I've had enough fire. That's how I feel in a way. Anyway, so I think often God calls us into something, and then you soon after that get a difficult time and get a challenge, but it's a refining process. And sometimes God seems to do things which are in contrast as well. And I was thinking about Abraham, God calling him to have, he said, you're going to have descendants, and we're going to look at this another time, so I'm not going to focus on it now. I'm just going to mention it. You're going to have descendants, and it was impossible for his wife to bear children. She was barren. She was 65. 25 years later, three guys, they come and they appear to Abraham, and they say, in a year's time, Sarah is going to have a baby. And then, amazingly, a year later, Sarah has a baby. Just as a matter of interest, those three. I believe they have a triune God coming down to earth. That's what I think. If you read the story when you get home, it's fascinating the way it changes language when it refers and describes them. But they have a promise. But if you look at the reality of her womb, and then 25 years later, after 65, functions probably just don't work, do they? You know, you're making babies and stuff. Let's not go there. Some things just don't work. And the way she describes her husband is like, I think, as good as dead. My husband is as good as dead. And I can't have babies anymore. I've reached that time in life when I can't have babies. She was barren before that anyway. So she's seeing the impossibility of it. She's seeing the contrast. God said one thing. In reality, life just seems impossibly opposite. What does God do? He does a miracle. And I was thinking about this. Often God calls us into something which seems so impossible. And maybe you feel God has called you. Maybe you feel God has put stuff on your heart which seems so different from where I'm actually walking right now. Maybe as dreams. Maybe as aspirations. Maybe it just feels impossible. But God is a God who loves to do that, to turn things around and to bring glory to his name. And I was thinking, when I was young, in my late teens, I had a passion to be prophetic and to grow prophetically and to use my voice to bring prophetic words. And I felt God speak to me about that. But if you'd chatted to me those years And in fact, some of these issues haven't gone away. I was terrified of being upfront. I was terrified to speak to people who were older than me. When I was at school, if I spoke to a teacher, my face would just be so red. We'd sometimes laugh about this. People would call me beetroot. All the blood in my body just seemed to make its way up here, and my face would radiate like Moses, but in a beetroot way. And it was so embarrassing. And with my voice, I have dyslexia, so I used to struggle academically and struggle to think, I've got nothing to bring anyone anyway. Why would God choose me to bring prophetic words for people? And actually, God often does contrasts. He gives you one thing. I believe God spoke to me about the prophetic. I believe God wants me to walk in the prophetic and grow in that gifting. But in reality, my voice, I struggled to speak. I used to have, actually, the last few years have been better, but I used to have dreams, so many dreams about not being able to speak. Like, just went, oh. Maybe you sometimes get those dreams, like, I just can't speak. And it's because I think sometimes, you know, God calls us. We have these fears that we can't do things. And in fact, if you know a guy called Julian Adams, is a prophetic guy, he had a stutter and he used to hate hearing his voice. He'd hate hearing it. And he had a big issue. He felt God called him to be a prophet at a young age, but he hated his voice. And so that's a bit of a deal, isn't it? What's he going to do with that one? And it was quite a few years later, as God started to heal him, he started to realize actually that what Satan wanted for evil, God wanted for good. And sometimes God calls us into something. Satan, and sometimes I think our flesh as well, they say, no, it's impossible. And that Satan tries to close something down before God can bring it through. And I just want to encourage you right now that there'll be stuff in our hearts. And for us as a church, which sometimes God speaks, and it's amazing, but it just feels too big for us. It feels too impossible because in reality, the situation is opposite of that. But God does that to lead us on a process of refining us, but also growing faith. So at the end of the day, praise and glory and can be given to God. As I reckon, God was glorified through a son called Isaac that came to Abraham. I think he was really glorified. Abraham would have think, where on earth did that come from? Sarah would be amazed, but they knew it came from God. And God was given great glory over that. And I just want to just kind of slow down slightly. And just welcome the Spirit to do some stuff. Because I think there might be people here who feel God has spoken, has put passion, has put dreams in our hearts. I think as a church as well, we can respond corporately that God has spoken to us corporately about growing and developing and being a church which impacts our community and works with other churches and actually impacts the wider community and a church that has a voice prophetically over the city. God's given us these things, but sometimes in reality, the contrast is huge. It's like, God, we're the opposite. Well, our situations are opposite. Lord, you said I'd be church planting, or you said I'd be have my own business, and the opposite is this. And I want to invite you to respond. If you just feel God has spoken something, but if the practicalities, what is before you is just so different and just so far from that, I want to invite you to stand up with me. And then we're just going to pray and let the Spirit move. And there's a verse which I was just struck by, which says, from Matthew 20:20, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not quench. And I just want to give opportunity. Maybe you feel that you're a bruised reed, and actually you've got this whole passion, you felt God speak to you, but actually it's been like you've been crushed, or you just feel tired and weary. I think God wants to come to you like a shepherd and put his arms around you, like a father putting his arms around you and just heal you. And if you are bruised, he wants to bind you. And if you're smoldering, he just wants to bring hope and healing to you. If you want the Father's loves, Father's arms to embrace you this morning, I'm going to encourage you to stand. And I'm just going to invite the Spirit just to come and do that. Father, thank you, God. And can I just invite you just to put your hands out? Yeah, thank you, God. Oh, Holy Spirit. Right now, Lord, I pray that you will come and heal bruised reeds in this place right now. Lord, your word says that you are the helper, you're the comforter. Lord, it's not actually through It's not through leaders that we find comfort. It's not through outside situations. It's not through breakthrough we can't find comfort. It's through the shepherd. It's through the Holy Spirit. Now I ask you, come and bring comfort to our hearts. Bring comfort right across this room in Jesus' name. Come and bring comfort right now, Lord. And we're just going to wait on you, Lord. We thank you that you're here. Come and comfort. And Lord, I just pray as well, where there are things, promises that you have put in our hearts, and yet in reality it just seems so far, the fulfillment seems so far, I pray, Lord, that you will come and minister to those areas. You'll come speak into those promises. Lord, you spoke to Abraham. It was you who did it. You fulfilled it, Lord, a long time later. But I pray you just bring comfort right now. You just come and reiterate those promises. Come and bring hope back. Come and help us to see, Lord Jesus, that we are not on the wrong track. We haven't missed it. Our lives are not worthless, Lord, but we are right on track. We're tracking with you. You are the helper. So Spirit, minister right now. Just minister. 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 Can we just lift our voices to Jesus and just invite him just to come right now and just fill you. He's here. He's here and he loves hunger, and there's a hunger in his place. He loves invitation. Let's invite him by lifting up our voices. Maybe tell him how good he is. Tell him how wonderful he is. Just focus on Jesus just for a bit of time. Holy Spirit, you are good. You are good, Father. Thank you, God. Come and minister. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, you are here. You are here, Lord. You are here, Lord. You're breaking chains, God. Thank you, God. You're actually restoring hope. Lord, where you spoke once, you're fulfilling it. You're going to fulfill it, Lord. We haven't missed the door. Lord, we're not stuck in Egypt. We've come out. We've come out, Lord. Lord, we're on your track. Now, Lord, I pray, bring hope. Bring hope and bring fulfillment. Bring fulfillment to us individually, to us as a church. Bring fulfillment in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, come, Lord. Wonderful. Holy Spirit. What a God. Praise you, God. Come on. Jesus. Wonderful. Praise God. So we'll come back to that in a minute or two. Thank you, Rachel. It's beautiful. We're going to do some more ministry stuff in a minute. But just take your seats. And I'm going to carry on the story. So Abraham, he goes into Egypt. He comes out. This is kind of where we are with Genesis chapter 13. He comes out of Egypt and he goes into a place called Negev, or he goes through Negev. I find it funny that Negev actually means to be dry or parched land. He comes out a fertile place into a parched land, and I find it funny that, well, actually it's not very funny when it happens, but you get a call and you go through a famine and then you have a bit of a rest, but was that rest right? I'm not sure. You might have an opinion about Egypt. Was it a right thing to do? I don't know. I'm not sure. But then he goes through that time and he comes out into a bit more of a dry, into a dry place. And God never finishes dealing with us and leading us. But he comes out and then he travels from Negev. And then he comes to a place called Bethel. To the same place, in fact. This is interesting, but he comes to the same place that he had been previously, where he'd pitched a tent and he'd made an altar, and he arrived back at the same place. So basically, he did a full circle. He came back to the same place. This time, though, is slightly different because he's not going to retreat back to Egypt because of a drought. This time, actually, there is going to be some type of spreading out. So you know the story. Lot had accumulated loads of stuff, loads of animals, of an Sarai and Abraham had also done the same. They'd accumulated lots of stuff. There wasn't enough grass, I guess, on the land to kind of sustain all of the animals and all the people. So there's an argument. So Abraham said, "Lot, you go and find, you know, you go wherever you want. This is our land now. Go wherever you want. And then I will go the opposite direction. Let's spread out." So Lot goes to the Jordan Valley. As very fertile, towards Sodom and Gomorrah. It's important to remember that. He goes towards the city. I wonder whether he was actually tarnished in Egypt, maybe. Maybe he liked the kind of city life. Maybe he liked that kind of world. I'm not sure. He headed towards the civilization. Abraham stayed within Canaan, within that area. And then ultimately, he went to a place called Hebron. But God comes to Abraham in Canaan, at a place called Bethel, and just reconfirms his call that you will be a blessing and your inheritance will bless the earth, the nations as well. And I was reading this and just preparing it, and I was really encouraged by this story. It reminded me of us. We've been going for about 14 years as a church. We started in a place called St. Aidan's School, which if you went back in time, we would be somewhere around here. I don't know, literally here. I think we probably would be somewhere 14 or 15 years ago. We started in exactly this building. We've been around. We've gone to Egypt. We've gone to this place and that place and that place. But God has brought us back, literally, to the same place we started a long time ago. But this time, we're not going to retreat. We're not going to Egypt. And I declare that. We're not going to Egypt. We're not going to settle down. We're not going to be taken out. Actually, there is multiplication. And I just felt God just stir my heart with this whole story of Abraham going around. But there's multiplication. Now, maybe it wasn't the best multiplication because it was a bit of a family kind of deal. They both spread out, but there was a spreading out. And I believe that we're in a place God has taken us round, and we're back in that place. There's going to be a spreading out of God's purposes for us as a people. And you might look around and think, okay, Tim, I don't see it happen, but it will happen. It's going to happen. And it is happening. God wants to spread us out. And I just wanted to do a bit of dreaming with you guys. Is that all right? Who likes dreaming? You and me getting well, Anne. I loved it. Hey, Asher, yay, there you are, mate. I can see it. I love dreaming. So let's do some dreaming. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And then if you could just cast your eye down to verse 2, verse 19. Okay, what we're going to do, guys, is I just want us to read out some verses together. I think it's power when verses are declared. And I want to get you involved as well. Okay, so we're going to read from verse 19 right through to 22 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. So it starts at consequently. I've got an NIV. It might sound a bit weird. We'll all have different versions, but let's do it anyway. So consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of a household of God, built on the foundations of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become the dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. God is building his church, and Paul is talking about kind of the global and the local church. He's painting a picture of what is the church. And I find it so stirring what he's talking about. And I just wanted to share just a couple of things regarding this verse, because I think it's really encouraging for us. And this verse, I'd say, was the center of the vision of what we're trying to build here. This is what it's all about, the dwelling place of God. But actually, the verses that lead to that place are significant as well. So verse 19 says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Like foreigners, you're no longer foreigners to the covenants. I'm talking about Abraham. So the promise given to Abraham of being a blessing, now that is for us. We're no longer outside. You are a blessing. You carry the presence. You carry hope. You're a light in the darkness. You are a child of God. So we're no longer outside. You carry that covenant. You're part of that blessing. So you're no longer foreigners and aliens to the commonwealth of people of God, but we are part of a people. We're a community, the new creation. There is something going on here which is profound. The angels love watching what's going on here. I think actually natural creation loves the church coming through. I think the trees love it. I think the grass loves it, where God is redeeming the earth through his church. So something's going on with the church. God's bringing it through. God is building us together. Okay, that is true. He's building us together. is building us a multicultural, diverse, gifted family of worshippers. That's what he's doing. I love the different international folk in this room. I love it. I love it. We're from different nations, we're different cultures, different languages, but we're in Christ, we're one. That's the glory. I think that's the glory of the church. It's like you go to the church and there's one. There's brothers, there's sisters dwelling in unity, even though there might be from so many different nations. We're one in Christ. That's the glory of the church. That's what Revive City Church are all about, a multicultural. Wouldn't it be brilliant to have a multicultural eldership team? Breathtaking. Wonderful. So that is what God is doing. So his... You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but God has brought us together. We're members of the household of God. We're built on the foundations. I'm not going to get into this, not time. Of apostles and prophets, Christ, the cornerstone. And it says, in him you are being built together. So in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we're a family. We're being built together, multicultural. We're a group of worshippers. Central to actually the Old Testament temple was about worship to God. So the New Testament church, the temple of God, is about worship to God through lifestyle, but actually through songs and passion and celebration. But we're a family. But we're not just a family kind of bound by DNA, but we have a place where God is present. That's the difference. God's in the midst. This is holy ground. You know, I might not feel it's holy ground, but it's holy. God is here, and he's going to go with you home, and he's going to go with you tomorrow morning. God is in the house. God's presence is here. So he's building us together, multicultural, diverse, gifted family, but also we're a family where God's presence is there. And then Paul talks about God's temple expanding, and it says it's growing. Verse 21, in him the whole building grows. That is the corporate global church. He's talking about across the earth, the temple is expanding. And it's true. If you go to different nations, you hear about the temple of God, the church of God expanding, taking his glory out into the nations. And so the temple is expanding. We are part of that locally in Carlisle with the other churches, with all the temple of God together. It's expanding. And then it says, and this is where the cosmic vision that Paul is talking about kind of comes into land with the Ephesians. He says, you two, you and I are being built together as a dwelling place. So Paul talks about the global, the macro. But he talks about the local as well. And you guys are being built together to become the dwelling place. And I don't know about you, but it thrills my heart that we're being built together. There's a hand amongst us. Can't see this hand. It's a big hand. There's a hand amongst us. There's a resurrected king who has bound us together. And he is somehow knitting us together to form the dwelling place, the place where God meets with humanity. And it's when we go on the streets, when we pray for people, when we go to prayer meetings, when we sing together, what we're doing, we're changing an atmosphere in a city because God is amongst us. And that's what the temple, for me, is all about. Okay, we're going to do something a bit more ministry stuff. We, as a church, I believe, God has called us to he's really blessed us with worship. And this is one thing, one area I feel we're going to grow in more and more. We're going to, something about worship and encountering God that God has given us. And it's, we're going to grow in that. And he's blessed us with spiritual gifts and prayer and lots of different things. But I think there's one thing that God really wants to release amongst us. And that thing is on our face. It's our mouth, and it's actually, it's our voice. I think God wants to release the voice of RCC, Revive City Church, because I think there's been something trying to stop it in worship. They've been trying to stop it in lots of different ways, and Abraham, God gave Abraham a voice of blessing. Where he went, he blessed. It's something to do with the mouth, and sometimes it's like we feel we've got nothing to declare, or things are just hard. There's nothing coming out of our mouth, but I think God wants to release our mouths to sing louder and louder through the storms, through the victories. He wants us to prophesy. He wants us to declare. He wants to release our mouths. So, if you feel that your mouth actually is bound, if you feel actually that there's something in your heart, but you just can't get it out, if there's a passion for evangelism, but you just can't do it, or you're not seeing breakthrough, there's some dynamic about you just not being able to sing to God, or to delight in God, or to be the man or woman that God's called you to be. I want to encourage you again to stand up, and we're going to pray together. Again, I would put myself here, so when I say let's pray together, I am the first person to stand up here and say, God, I need this as well. Because I think there's something about declaration and lifting up our voices and believing that we have something as a church. Believing that there is a purpose in us being here. It's not just to be snuffed out like a smouldering wick. It's because God has got a prophetic voice for Revive City Church. And it's time we lifted our voice and declared it over the church and over the city as well. And that will come out in different ways. That will come out in evangelism. That will come out in initiatives. That will come out in us being friends of our neighbours. That will come out through business, through the NHS. That will come out in all the different areas of us speaking. But the release has happened. I think God wants to release tongues in this room. Maybe it's at college, or maybe it's at school. Well done for being brave. So if you want to respond, again, don't be embarrassed, friends, because I'm right here. I always make a fool of myself. So we're going to respond to the Spirit and just declare a voice. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a voice. You've given us a voice, Lord, into the colleges, into the NHS. You've given us a voice into the city, into Brampton. You've given us a voice into Port Carlisle, Lord, into Dalmain. You've given us a voice, Lord, because we carry your voice and your promise of blessing and your Spirit. And I pray, won't you release our mouths? Won't you release us in worship as well, Lord? To release us, Lord. Thank you, God, that you love worship. And you've done something so beautiful. You've done something so beautiful in regards to worship. What you're building here is beautiful, but I pray that you take us to a new place, a greater inheritance. In Jesus' name, come and release our tongues, guys. It's time I started to speak. It's time we started to declare. It's time we started to proclaim the kingdom on the streets. It's time we started to see the sick healed. It's time we started to see our neighbors actually know the power of the kingdom. Holy Spirit, come and break any muzzle, Lord, on us. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Amen. Wonderful. And we're just coming towards the end of it now. So Abraham returns to the altar. And one of the things I find fascinating is that he calls upon the name of the Lord. And again, I just find that just really helpful principles and helpful story. He goes through Egypt, and I just think it's a really helpful thing to remember that when God calls us into something, and as a church, when we kind of go into a new track, it's so good just to come back again and again and worship God. It says he calls on the name of the Lord. The NLT, New Living Translation, says he worshiped God. I think it's the same thing. He probably had a sacrifice, maybe. But he honoured God in that place. He remembered God. He remembered his covenants. And I want to just encourage us just to come back again right now, but again and again, just to remember God's promise of blessing you, of blessing the community, and of you being an impact. And just remembering God, you know, and just worshipping God in those places on a regular basis, on having lives of worship. And I think it's this kind of thing that Abraham did that strengthened his faith. If you read Romans chapter 4, it talks about him giving glory to God, and it seems like it strengthened his faith. And there's something about making declarations in difficult times, in good times, when we go into new seasons, declarations, God, you were good, you were good. That actually helps build faith and helps just fortify us, helps strengthen us. And I want to encourage you just to keep on doing that. But I think it's really important. Worship is so crucial to us. And what I wanted to do, guys, is do something we haven't did. We did it at the prayer day the other day, and I just want us to enjoy the Holy Spirit and worship God for a bit. And I'm going to play some music. Now, this is a bit weird because we're often on a Sunday morning, we do certain things. This week, you know, we have a preach, and we worship, then a preach, then you go home after your coffee. I want to play some music. And I'm hoping this will just bless us. And what we're going to do, we're just going to wait. And you can stand up, you can sit down, you can lay down, you can do whatever you want. But I just encourage, just draw close to God as this plays. And we'll just allow God to minister to us. I mean, sometimes it's really good just to be still. And just for about 6 or 7 minutes, we'll just be still and just allow the Spirit to draw close to us. He's going to speak to us. He's going to encourage us. And he's going to bless us. And hopefully this is going to work. So just relax, just enjoy it. And then I'll bring us back together in about 7 minutes. You might know the songs, you might not. You know the second song, but just enjoy it. Just relax, enjoy it.